Director of Life Care. I've been Director of Life Care for 15 months now, but I think some of you may know me better for my role at Alpha. I've been involved at Alpha here at the church for a long time. And I've also been involved in Life Care with the fundraising galas. And if anyone's been to either a fundraising gala or to an Alpha course, you will know I am famous for one thing. Bad jokes. Terrible jokes, like the worst jokes you could ever possibly imagine. So it's leap year, and my husband works at our hospital, so I thought we have to have a leap year bad joke with a surgeon. What do surgeons do today on the 29th of February? Hopperations. It's bad. I promise you, it never gets any better. It's always that bad. The other thing that's happening today, as it's leap day, is that it's actually the day that we can remember rare and unusual conditions and diseases. So for some people, that's really very, very serious. And in fact, our grandchild has a very rare condition. He's only one of 22 in the world. And so that is serious. But I'm not always very serious. So I also have to tell you that I suffer from a rare condition. It's called living in Melbourne and liking rugby. It's very rare. But I do. I love rugby. Absolutely passionate about it. My preparation for tonight was to watch the rugby. And then when it was time to leave, we paused it so we can watch it when we get home. But I love rugby. And I love it, love it, love it. But there's other things I love too. And another thing that I really love is I really love the gospel. I love, love, love the gospel because the gospel is 100% about love. God created the world and he loved it. He created people and he loves us and he wanted us to have relationship with him. And then we went and messed it up and did things that were wrong. But God loves us so much that he sent Jesus so that we could have a relationship with him still. And Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to come down from heaven and he was willing to die on the cross because he loves us so much. And then when he'd taken all that pain and all of our suffering and all of the sin away from us, then he loved us so much to send the Holy Spirit, whose one and only role, or best role, not one and only, he's our comforter, he's our counselor, but his best role is to pour the love of God into our hearts, as it tells us in Romans 5:5. So I love the gospel. And I love that God loves us without earning it, without deserving it, unconditionally, without end. That's something good to love, yeah? Amen? Good. Good. Oh, we're alive. Amazing. Great. So it's a fantastic thing to love the gospel. And I love this church as well, which I've been a part of for a long time, because we love that gospel. And we have that vision to see the city, nation, and nations become disciples of Jesus because we follow the Great Commission. And the Great Commission tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. But of course, the Great Commission can't work on its own. And that's why our mission is loving God and loving people and making disciples that multiply. Because it has to go hand in hand with the great commandment. But Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if we don't have the Great Commission alongside the Great Commandment, we're missing a massive part of what we're called to do. They go hand in hand because we can't teach anyone until they know they're loved. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And so we have to do both of these things together. And when we look at the book of Acts, which was actually church history, then we see that that's exactly what they did. They have the Great Commission and the Great Commandment together, and that's when the church exploded. And in actual fact, in Acts 4:36, it tells us that no one amongst them had any need. And then it goes on to tell us in Acts chapter 6 that Stephen was appointed to look after the poor and the needy, those who were in need, because they realized they needed somebody to dedicate themselves to doing that ministry. It was so important to them. So important. And it wasn't an administrative task, because Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was a man of faith. The problem has been that over the years, we've done a few bad things at the church. We've really outsourced, as if it was a call centre, the loving people. It's easy to love the people you like. It's easy to love the people who are like you. And it's easy to love the people who aren't really in need. But those who are in need are often dirty and messy, and it's complicated. And so we've outsourced looking after them to welfare agencies or to government agencies. And it's left us, not necessarily Crossway, but it's left the church, the body of Christ, totally weakened. Because right now, if you ask anyone in Australia, they'll tell you what the church is against and not what the church is for. We've lost something along the way by not loving the poor and the needy. Several years ago, it was actually 23 years ago, and I know it was 23 years ago because I was 8 months pregnant. I went to a conference at Spraydon Baptist Church in Christchurch, New Zealand. Now, Spraydon is no longer called Spraydon. It's called Southwest or something like that now. It's that long ago. But even though I went to that conference that long ago, I can remember one thing I learned there. And what happened was we were listening to a pastor who was talking. And this pastor was sharing about how he'd got into a ministry of looking after the poor and the needy. And he had been street preaching. And while he was street preaching, there was a crowd that were gathering. And the crowd were heckling him. I don't know if you've ever heckled a street preacher. Don't do it. It's not a good thing to do. You can shout amen, but don't heckle them. But this guy was heckled by someone. And the guy was a homeless person in the crowd. And he shouted at him and he said, "Don't you tell me about Jesus' love. Show me Jesus with skin on." And that has stuck with me ever since. Jesus with skin on. How do we show Jesus with skin on? Especially to those who are in need, those who are poor, marginalized, oppressed. Because Jesus undeniably loved those people. He spent his whole ministry searching them out to bring them healing and a new life. Jesus with skin on means ministering to the poor and to the needy. And when Jesus ministered to the poor and the marginalized, he made sure that he included them. So there were people excluded or on the margins of society, like the lepers or the tax collectors, or the woman at the well, who was not just a woman, but she was a Samaritan. And Jesus went out of his way to make sure that those people who were on the margins were included. And every single act of healing that Jesus did was one of economic empowerment. Because he gave those people who'd been lame, who'd been blind, who'd been crippled, a way back to earning a living. And therefore restored their dignity. And he challenged the injustice and the abuse of power of the day. He challenged the injustice and the abuse of power that lepers or other people were excluded from society. He challenged the injustice and abuse of power that said a woman who was caught in adultery had to be stoned, whereas her partner in crime just slipped out the back door. And he challenged the injustice and the abuse of power that said that healing couldn't happen on the Sabbath. And so if we want to be Jesus with skin on, then we have to do the same. We need to be looking after the poor and the marginalized and the needy. And James 1:27 tells us that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. We have to do the same. Earlier this year, we went on holiday. We like to go on holiday. I am really, really worried about the coronavirus, not because I think I'll get sick, but because I think it's going to stop me going on holiday. I'm a princess, I'm sorry. It's really bad. But we went on holiday earlier this year, and we went to India because India is my favourite country in the whole world. I love going to India. It's dirty, it's smelly, it's disgusting, it's just amazing. Absolutely fantastic. And we went to the dirtiest, smelliest, disgusting place that we could possibly find in India. We went to Calcutta. Yeah. I tell you, I've been to many, many cities in India, and I can cross the road through any Indian traffic. All you do is put your hand out and you just go. But Calcutta, no way. It was the fastest, dirtiest, most unruly city I've ever been to in my life. But of course, that's where Mother Teresa was. And that's where Mother Teresa had a massive ministry with those who were in the slums. So we, as good tourists, we went to see the house that she lived in. We saw the little bed that she slept in. We saw her tomb. And there was also a museum which told you all about her life. And there was one thing in there that just stopped me, because it was about the call that she had. And this is what it said. She said that this is what Jesus said to her. He said, "Come be my light," he commanded. "I cannot go alone. They don't know me, so they don't want me. Go amongst them, carry me with you unto them." If we want to be a movement of multiplying disciples, we need to reflect Jesus totally. And if we're going to reflect Jesus totally, we have to carry his passion for the poor and the needy with us. It's the only way we're going to become that movement of multiplying disciples. So what do we do? How are we going to do it? Well, the good news is that here at Crossway, I believe we've already made some steps to be able to start doing this. And that's why we have Life Care here. That's why we have the ministry that we have. How? How do we do it? How do we be Jesus with skin on? How do we help people in tough places to flourish? And what we do is we have to look at, what did God do for people who are in tough places? And so I'm going to look at Psalm 61 today, just the first three verses. Psalm 61, verses 1 to 3. "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe." And when we look at this psalm, we can see that it was written by David, as many of the psalms were, when he was having a bad time. That's one of the things I love about the psalms. It gives me permission to go, "God, I am really not coping." And this is exactly what David was saying here. He's shouting to God. He's saying, "Hear me. I am so overwhelmed. I'm at the end of my tether. I have nothing else left to give. I even feel like I've got to the very end of the world, and I am so far from security, from safety, from anything that will make me feel good. I need you to help." And you know, at Life Care, we have so many people who turn up feeling exactly like that. They're completely and utterly overwhelmed. Like the people who come because they've got food insecurity. So they'll come to our pantry and they'll take food with them. And there's not any food at home because there isn't enough money. But it is never, ever as simple as go get a job. There's not enough money because there may not be a job. But there may not be a job, not because they haven't tried to look, but because of health or mental health or relationship problems or so many other reasons. And they will have done as much as they possibly can to try and sort that problem out before they come to us. But they are completely and utterly overwhelmed. And we then can do what God did for David. David says that he remembers that God has been his refuge, his strong tower against the foe. And when I have a think about what a refuge is, I went to have a look in the dictionary, and this is what it said. It says, it's a place of safety, of protection from storms, from danger, and from error. Now, I'm going to let you into a secret here if you didn't already guess. I was brought up in England. Do anyone guess that one? I grew up in this beautiful, quintessential English village with a very French name, because it was from the Norman Conquest back in 1066, called Laye de la Haye. Sounds posh, doesn't it? It had every single thing that a village needs. It had a village green with a duck pond. I promise you, this is true. You can go and look it all up. It's a beautiful place. It had little cottages around the village green that were salmon pink and cream and duck egg blue and green, and they were thatched. It's like something from a picture postcard, seriously. And we had everything you could possibly need in that village. We had two pubs. We had a mechanic. We didn't have a Bowser, but we had a mechanic, and we had a post office, and we had a saddlery. Everything you could possibly need. That was it. We didn't have much else. What we did have, though, was a bus service between the village and the town, and the last bus home was at 5:45 at night. So you can imagine my great nightlife. So in this village, we had everything, including this bus service, but we didn't have very many pavements, and we didn't have any bus stops. So if you wanted to get on or off the bus, what you did was you went, hey, and the bus stopped. And if you wanted to get off the bus, you went, hey, and the bus stopped. And that's how you got on and off the bus. It's brilliant. It works. Except just outside the post office. Just outside the post office was the bus stop. It didn't actually have a sign or anything, but there was a shelter. It was a brick shelter, and it had a wooden bench in it. And it was a fantastic place for teenagers. We used to hang out there the whole time because it didn't matter what the weather was. It didn't matter whether it was raining or whether it was snowing, because that was the only two choices. I lived in England. You could be under shelter. And it didn't matter if your parents drove past because they couldn't see you in the shelter. It was a fantastic refuge, a place against the storms and against danger and parents' eyes. And we used to hang out there all the time, but we definitely couldn't live there. The shelter was there for a short time. And when God is a shelter, he's there as a shelter for those sudden onslaughts, those attacks and those dangers that come on suddenly in life. Like, for example, at Life Care, we aim to be a shelter on behalf of God for the women who come from domestic violence situations. And they come to our women's center, and they come after they have stepped out of their situation, so they're no longer in a bad relationship, but they've still got a lot of issues that they need to deal with. And I just want to take an aside here. Domestic violence is one of the major issues in our country at the moment. It sickens me that every week one woman is killed by an intimate partner. And I would like that we as the church would change the narrative. And next time you hear of somebody who's in DV, I don't want your first question to be, why doesn't she leave? Please turn your question to be, why does he think that behaviour is okay? But let's go back. These women come to us and they have to rebuild their lives. They need to go to court. They need to go to Centrelink. Oh my goodness, what a pain. They need to sort out being a single parent. They might not have had any financial freedom in the past. They might not even know how to look after their finances. And they come along and they take part in our psychoeducational therapy program for a year. And at the end of the year, they're empowered and they're bold enough and strong enough to step out from our shelter and to get into life on their own. Or our coach program. A couple of weeks ago, I met a guy called Boone. He's not his real name. I'm going to change any names that I tell you today. But Boone was at the Life Care Centre dropping off some food and a $100 voucher for Life Care. And we were just overwhelmed by his generosity. But Boone was from another country. And he's just an absolute beautiful gentleman. Gentle in every sense of the word. And he had come along to Life Care because several years ago, he had met a woman at Richmond train station and she was crying. So he went to talk to her. And long story short, they ended up getting married. And they got married. That's the real short story. And even shorter, they had a baby. Anyway, so the next thing, though, that happened was that it all went absolutely, completely and utterly wrong. She cleaned out all of his money and she went back to their country. And she left him with a child and no support and no income. And the child was then diagnosed with autism. So he ended up coming to Life Care and getting a Life Care coach to walk alongside him. And at the end of his coaching period, his child was in a special school. Being looked after a couple of days a week, and he was able to work as a chef. And he'd come in to drop off this money and this voucher, and I said, why have you done that? And he said, because you were so good to me, I want to make sure that Life Care can do the same for other people. We were a shelter for him on behalf of God. We were Jesus with skin on. Now, also near Laer de la Haye, in beautiful Essex, has anyone ever watched The Only Way is Essex? That is where I grew up. But it was a nice little village. There was another village called Laer Marni. And we would, in the summer, you know, I grew up in those days where if you left in the morning and came back at dinner time, mum didn't worry where you were. So we'd grab either a horse or a bike, depending on who was going. And we would set off for the day. And we'd go down these beautiful little lanes with the hedgerows. And there'd be canola fields on either side, and we'd head to Laer Marni. And Laer Marni was the next village, and it had this amazing tower, Laer Marni Tower. And when I was a teenager, or probably younger, I always thought that Rapunzel, or Sleeping Beauty, was at the top of the tower. But actually, it was just built for a show of wealth by one of Henry VIII's courtiers. So it was just this complete folly of a tower. But we used to go there, and we used to climb up, and we used to count the steps, and there are 99, and we used to get to the top of the tower, and we'd look out, and we'd feel like we were invincible, and that we were the kings and queens, and we were overlooking our whole domain. And David, when he's overwhelmed, says that God has been his refuge, but he also says he's been his strong tower against the foe. And you can see when you're up a tower what David means. A strong tower is somewhere that you could hole up in against a prolonged attack. You could rain down weapons on your enemy, and you could know that you were safe and secure for long periods of time. And so in Life Care, we want to be strong towers of strength on behalf of God. We want to be Jesus with skin on for those people who have sustained tough times. Again, when I was in Calcutta this year, we saw poverty. Now, I've seen poverty. I've seen poverty in many, many countries, not just in India. But in Calcutta, as I said, I think Calcutta is like India was on steroids. I saw poverty like I've never seen poverty before. And the worst one for me was two children asleep on the pavement under a blanket and no adults anywhere to be seen. And I was just so struck by how vulnerable they were. But when we come back here to Australia, it's easy for us to think that poverty is only overseas, in third world countries or developing countries. But there are 14 postcodes in Australia that if you're born in those postcodes, you are likely to suffer from generational poverty and you will never get out of it. So your grandparents and your parents will probably never have worked, and it's very unlikely that you will either. Now, I know that those postcodes are not 3151 or 3133 or 3150. I know they're not. But we have poverty in the eastern suburbs of Melbourne just as much. Mother Teresa said that the greatest poverty is being unloved, unwanted, and uncared for. And that definitely happens around here. When you have a long-term issue, then that is poverty. And we see so many people who come who are lonely, who are isolated, who are without any friends or support, but they can find community and support long-term in our Life Care Community Meals, which we do once a month and also now on a Wednesday evening. But it could also be that your poverty is health poverty. So people who have mental health issues, it's never going to be sudden and easily fixed. It can be a long-term need for help, for shelter, for a tower of strength. And I want to read you a little bit from an email from a lady to Steph Taylor. Now, Steph was actually Sam Taylor from Southeast Campus. She's his wife, and she runs our room bookings here at Crossway. And this lady, who I'm going to call Kylie, wanted to book a room. And then as she was talking to Steph, she unloaded a load of stuff. And this is the result of their interactions over a year. I wanted to let you know I eventually listened to your urging to contact Crossway Life Care and started getting help from them. And my entire life has changed. My counsellor and the people at Life Care literally picked me up off the floor and have given me my life back. I'm feeling back on my feet. I still see a counsellor weekly, and I'm able to get back to work and all things healthy. So thank you. It was you who directed me to Life Care, and I cannot thank you enough. Through that experience and meeting yourself, I started re-exploring my faith, and I now regularly attend Crossway online. We can be both a shelter and a tower of strength. And I know that for some people, getting down dirty with people who are in need is really tough. It can be scary. And you might think, how am I going to do that? It's great that you do it at Life Care. You've got professionals down there. But what about me? I'm a bit scared. And I totally understand that. Being Jesus with skin on in that context can be scary. But I want to tell you that there are so many opportunities for you to help. So please make sure you see the table in the foyer. And you will be changed as well if you do that. But I also want to say that not only people who are poor or marginalized or oppressed or needy have tough times. And we've already spoken about it and sung about it. But you know, sometimes we all have things that are bad in our lives. We all have tough times. And as David says here, we need to be led to the rock. We need to be led to Jesus. Because when we're in those tough times, we can despair and we can think that nothing is going to be big enough or strong enough. And no one could ever love us enough. But I want to just remind you again, once more today, that if you are having a tough time, if you're in a tough place, it's okay to ask for help. It's okay to be led to the rock. And just to remind you once more that Jesus is good enough, that Jesus is strong enough, that Jesus is the rock because he's stable and he's secure and he is bigger, he's higher, as David says here, because he's bigger and higher than any problem that the world can throw at us. And he will be your shelter and your tower of strength. Shall we pray? I want to pray for three different sets of people here today. First of all, I want to pray for those of you who don't know that love I started off talking about, that love that God has for us, that unconditional, unearned, undeserved love. And so if you would like to have that love and you're ready to say, yeah, Jesus, that's me, I want to put my trust in you, then I'd like to pray for you. So let's pray now for that. If you want to, pray along with me. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you for choosing to take the punishment for everything that I've done wrong. And thank you for giving me a way back to relationship with God. And I want to choose your invitation right now to your love, your freedom, your forgiveness. And I give my life to you. And I ask that the Holy Spirit would pour out your love into my heart. Now, the Bible tells us that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths, that's when we know this is true. So if you prayed that prayer, I don't want you to put your hand up for me. I want you to tell somebody at the end of this service today. I want you to tell somebody that you have prayed that prayer. And it will probably be somebody who's praying for you, and that person will probably be sitting next to you. But please tell somebody. The second person I want to pray, set of people I want to pray for, is those of us who need to increase our love. So those of you who want to help the marginalized and the lost. So I'm going to pray for you now. Lord, I pray that you would increase the love in this room, that we would care about other people, and that we would have the courage to leave the space and safety of our own lives to step out into the world of someone else. We want to be Jesus with skin on. So don't let our hearts grow cold, but keep us tender and soft, and fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we would be equipped to do your work. And lastly, I want to pray for those of you who are having your own tough time. I want to lead you to the rock, because our God's a God who heals the brokenhearted. He binds wounds and he forgives trespasses. He forgives everything we've done wrong. He frees us from our shame. So pray for those who are doing it tough today. Pray, Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to them and that they would find their refuge and strong tower of strength.